Christ means the anointed one, the man. God was in Christ. Now, the purpose of my sermon is to answer these questions. Why did God choose to incarnate in flesh? What is the importance of Jesus being both God and man? Why a virgin birth? Was it to get a God-man? Why not just a perfect man to teach, do miracles, and die for us? Why not just God in human form? Not a physical form, but just in a form, like an apparition, as angels manifest. Why not just God in a human body without a human soul and spirit? Those are the questions I want to answer today. Now, Jesus had a human body, a human soul, and a human spirit. He was not just God in a body. He was fully man. Isaiah 53:3 calls him a man of sorrows. John 1:30, John the Baptist said, "After me cometh a man which is preferred before me." John 8:4, Jesus said, "Ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth." See, if you just got in a body, he wouldn't be a man. Acts 2:22, Peter said, "Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God." He didn't just mean a body approved of God, but a man approved of God. Christ, first of all, had a human body. Matthew 26:12-13, Christ said, "She has poured out this ointment on my body." John 2:19-21, "But he spake of the temple of his body." Colossians 1:22, "In the body of his flesh through death." Christ had a human soul. Matthew 26:38, Christ said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death." See, his soul, human soul, was going to die. John 12:27, Christ said, "Now is my soul troubled." Just a body can't be troubled. If God is in a body, this body can't be troubled. Acts 2:27-31, Christ prayed, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in Hades." Not only the body went to the earth, but the soul went to the place of departed spirits. Christ had a human spirit, not just God's spirit. Mark 2:8, Jesus perceived in his spirit. Luke 2:40, the child grew and waxed strong in spirit. Mark 8:12, he sighed deeply in his spirit. Luke 10:21, Jesus rejoiced in spirit. Luke 23:46, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." John 11:33, he groaned in spirit and was troubled. Now, the virgin birth could not have produced a God-man. The reason for the virgin birth was not to get a God-man, a man. The virgin birth could only have produced a human being. Now, Mary was a full human being, and as you know, she has half the chromosomes needed for the child. And in the female egg, that female egg has to be fertilized by a male sperm that has also chromosomes that can join together to make a human being. And so Mary had to have God, the power of the highest, the Holy Spirit of God, overshadow her and create a male sperm. Nothing else could unite with that female egg but a male sperm. Nothing else would do the job. And see, Jesus was not some strange totem quid in which a human, half human and half God. He is not half human and half God. He is fully human and fully God. And so it's not this produced a God man because he had a God side in this. That's not what happened. Mary was not the mother of God, as the Nicene Council decreed. So whenever anybody asked me, "Would you believe in the Nicene Creed?" And I say, "Boy, you want me to believe in a creed that says that Mary was the mother of God? God had no beginning. God had no birth. God had no mother." Yes, Elizabeth spoke by revelation that Mary was the mother of her Lord. But you see, the word Lord means master and can mean either God or it can mean humanity. Sarah called Abraham Lord, the Lord of the vineyard. my Lord, you know, I will pay the money, see, as the scripture uses that same word. But Christ as the Son of Man is Lord over the world. As the Son of Man. I'm going to read you just a few examples very quickly concerning the man, Christ Jesus, being called Lord and not deity. Although the deity was, he was also called Lord as deity, of course. Now in Hebrews 7:14 we read, "For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah." God didn't come out of Judah. A man came out of Judah through the seed of man. 1 Peter 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, God is not the Father of God. Which, according to his... You say, well, I think maybe that means it's deity. Well, I'll prove that it isn't. "To his abundant mercy hath God begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." God didn't die. He's eternal. You can't kill the eternal spirit, invisible eternal spirit, everywhere present. How do you kill an eternal spirit? Material can't kill him. Nails can't kill him. You can't even see him or find him. The Bible says God is everywhere present. You drive a nail in the air, and is that in the border, you're driving it through God? You're in a different realm. The world, the material realm is not affected. Pounding nails in a cross doesn't crucify God any more than pounding nails in a table. He's an invisible spirit everywhere. You can't get him. All you can get is something material, like a human body. Revelation 17:14. "These shall make war with the Lamb." Now, the Lamb is the sacrifice, not the judge who accepts the sacrifice. The Lamb speaks of Christ, who died. "And the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords." The Lamb is. "And King of kings." Jesus shall rule over the millennial earth. He's Lord in heaven now. The man is. That's what the Bible says, then shall the Son give up the kingdom to the Father, that God may be all in all. Not that another God may be all in all, but that God may be all in all. I won't read all the scriptures I have, but John 20 and verse 2. "Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciples to whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre." God never was in the sepulchre. The body of Christ was in the sepulchre. Acts 2:36. "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye hath crucified both Lord and Christ." Now, God hath made Jesus. God hath made him Christ, that's the anointed one, and he's made him Lord. Now, God is already Lord. God didn't have to be made Lord. He is Lord. God has made somebody who wasn't Lord, Lord. That was the man, Christ Jesus. Acts 4:33. "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus." See, Jesus, as a man, was resurrected. God didn't have to be resurrected. He always existed. Romans 4:24. "But for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead." One more scripture. 1 Corinthians 11:23, 25, and 29. 1 Corinthians 11:23. "For I have," Paul says, "I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." See, he ate. This was a person. God doesn't need to eat, but the man Christ Jesus does. Verse 25, "After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood." God doesn't have blood, and nobody can enter, no blood, flesh and blood can enter the kingdom of God. And God doesn't have, he's not the only one up there with flesh and blood. He's the eternal spirit. And Jesus said, "The spirit hath not flesh and blood, as you see me have." And so this is the blood of Christ shed, the blood of a man. And he's called Lord. Verse 29. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. All right, now, the deity of Jesus was not from the genealogy of Mary and God. Within Mary was no genes of deity. Deity is not male biologically. God is spirit. Deity and humanity cannot co-inhabit. It takes female with male, both human, of the same system. The female egg requires a male sperm. The deity of Jesus was not a product of a virgin plus God. His deity, Jesus said, was before Abraham. Before Abraham was, I am. Not, I came out of Mary as the deity. Jesus, furthermore, is Yahweh Elohim, the creator and God of the Old Testament, long before Mary was born. And I'm going to clearly prove that by two scriptures. First, I want to take you to Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. And you're all familiar with this passage about how John the Baptist being a forerunner of Christ. Now notice what it says. Listen carefully to the words so you can hear it again. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, speaking of John, the voice of one, the one is Christ. John was the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And what was he crying? John was crying, Prepare ye the way of the Lord. And who is the Lord? Jesus. Everybody knows that. Make his path straight. John came to pave the way of Jesus. But in Isaiah, in chapter 40, find it here, and verse 3, now I'm going to read this as the Hebrew has it. And all you have to do to check my Hebrew is to look in a Strong's or Young's Concordance under the word Lord and God in chapter 40 and verse 3, and they'll tell you what the Hebrew word is. And then you know I'm telling you the truth. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of Yahweh. Make straight in the desert a highway for our Elohim. And there's many, 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 many other scriptures that teach the same truth. For example, the Old Testament, Yahweh said, I am the King of Israel. The New Testament said, Jesus is the King of Israel. The Old Testament said, concerning Yahweh, said, they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. The New Testament says they pierced Jesus. In the Old Testament, Yahweh says, I am the Almighty. In the New Testament, instead of Jesus, he is the Almighty. How many the Almighties can you have? In the Old Testament, it said he was King of the Jews, King of Israel. In the New Testament, he said he was King of Israel. In the Old Testament, Yahweh said, I'm Alpha and the Omega. In the New Testament, Jesus said he was Alpha and Omega. In the Old Testament, Yahweh said, I am the Savior, and beside me there is no Savior, nor I know not any. And the New Testament says that Jesus is the Savior. And on and on and on. And there's also a list of scriptures about same with Elohim and same with El. Same with Ella. And any time you mention God, they call him Emmanuel. 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 El with us. God with us. He came into his own received him not. And in Isaiah chapter 9, and in verse 6, For unto us a child is born, speaking of Christ, and a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty El, the Mighty God. The Mighty God, not a Mighty God, the Mighty God. The Bible says several places, God is one. The Everlasting Father. That's what it says. This child should be called the Everlasting Father. He's given the name Jesus, which means Yahweh, the Savior. Because as to his deity, he was God. As to humanity, he was man. As deity, he's the Father who brings forth the child. As humanity, he's the Son of God, which came forth from deity, born in Bethlehem, of Mary and a created seed by God. Now, One more scripture. In Micah 4:2, also speaking of Christ's deity, did not come from Mary, but rather, scripture says, let's see. Help me out here, somebody. 5:2. Okay. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou hast been little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth, speaking of Christ, unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel in the millennium, whose going forth have been from old. How long? From everlasting. From everlasting, it says. Now, Mary was not the mother of God. Now, the reason for the virgin birth was not to get a God-man, therefore. God manifested himself in flesh and dwelt among us, the scripture says. He manifested himself in a full human being, born by God and the virgin. So that wasn't the reason. The reason was something entirely different. I've already preached this at length, and you can listen to the tape, so I can only give it to you now in a very brief. Adam and Eve, and this is going to be a startling thing to some of you because you never thought of this way or never heard of it, but it's the truth. Adam and Eve had no conscience. There was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What is a conscience? Knowledge of good and evil. Your conscience smites you if you say, but you have a knowledge of good and evil. And according to your knowledge of good and evil, your conscience will smite you if something is done. Now, the Bible says God came down and talked with Adam in the cool of the day. The Lord was giving Adam everything he knew. He could eat of all the trees of the garden except one. He could not eat of that wicked, old, nasty, demonic tree. That tree was knowledge. And it was not knowledge of filthiness. It was knowledge of good and evil. Now, you would think, well, you would want to have good and evil. You would want to have that knowledge. God had a knowledge of good and evil. Fallen Lucifer had a knowledge of good and evil. Adam and Eve did not have a knowledge of good and evil. They did not know. Your children just born, they don't know good and evil. Your three-month-old child doesn't know good and evil. And Adam and Eve did not know good and evil. They had no conscience. They had no knowledge within themselves of good and evil. They didn't need it. They lived by the revelation of God. And they ate of the tree of life, and they lived on. But when Satan tempted them and said, you shall be as gods, or more correctly, you shall be as Elohim. You shall be as God, and you shall know good and evil. And he told the truth. Of course, he insinuated that God didn't want him to be wise. He twisted the meaning. Well, what he basically said was right. And when they took that tree, they had the fruit of the tree. They had the results of it. There's no such thing as a fruit of the tree of knowledge and good and evil if it doesn't give you the knowledge of good and evil. God had placed that one thing, and he gave them a choice of obeying because they knew and understand, or obeying because God said so. And they chose to know. And when they did, God took away the tree of the knowledge, tree of life, put them out of the garden. He broke fellowship with him and said, now, since you don't need me, since you're going to know within yourself and make your own judgment what's right and wrong, go to it. I'm going to give you that. And now I back off. And there was an alienation between God and man from that time on until Jesus Christ made a reconciliation between God and man by the blood of his cross. Erased the enmity between God and man, as the scripture says. And brought the at-one-ment, the atonement. Now, ever since that time, see, man has been insisting to know, insisting to understand. It's the very reason some of you don't tithe and give an offering. I don't understand how I can make it. Well, I don't understand. Well, it seems to me, same thing again. And it's why I know God says, but. Instead of just receiving from God, they've got to know first. Won't do anything God says until they know first. They only want a word of the Lord. They want knowledge, they want information, they want all laid out so they won't have to walk by faith. They want to know first. Through a virgin birth, God made again a second and last Adam, Jesus Christ, who was not only innocent like Adam was, but had no conscience. He again, as the Bible said, spoke only that his father gave him to speak, just like Adam in the garden. He did not have within himself the knowledge of good and evil. He did not know it or try to figure out at any point. And that's why he did everything he did with the Pharisees and everybody else. That's why he did, when this woman was crying and beseeching him to go heal his daughter, he just ignored her entirely. He did not ever use his own knowledge of right and wrong to decide what to do with Pharisees, or whether to heal or not heal, or anything, or walk on water or don't walk on water, whether to hold you or anything. He didn't. That was not the point with him. He instead did not fall like the first Adam, and whatever the Father said, he did. When the Father says, walk out on the water on the stormy sea, that's what he did. When he said, when his Father did not give him license to heal this woman, no matter how much he begged and implored, no matter how much his natural heart would go out, he did not a thing. And when facing the Pharisees, he said what he did, even though it would hang him. He said he never tried to stop, he never tried to justify himself, but he only tried to justify God when God told him. He told whatever God said with hell, even though everybody would forsake him, he did not try to figure out what was right and wrong at any point. He only did what his Father said. And through this, he is the last Adam, because God will never make another. And we are to be in the last Adam. And he has given us a newborn spirit, generated from above, born again, and filled us with the Holy Spirit, that we might begin to come to the cross and crucify our self-desires, and instead of going by what we think, to go by what God says. In His Word, by His Spirit, in the inner man and through His gifts, we might follow Him. That we might come to a place like Jesus, where we only do that and say that which our Father giveth us to say and do. And that was the reason for the virgin birth. And so he had no sin. He never made a decision whether to do something or not. In that regard, he did what his Father said. The devil came and tempted and said, get behind me. It stands written. He didn't say, well, now, if I don't do this, I probably won't. But he might not. And he didn't go through this. Now, he was tempted because he was a human being. A body cannot be tempted. A soul can be. His soul was tempted. His soul was tempted to listen to reason and begin to go on that basis. But as soon as he heard the appeal to his soul, he said, get behind me, Satan, for it is written. And the Greek is, it stands written, it's written and forever written. It stands written. It's a linear thing. It has been, it is, and it will be, and that's final. He never made a thing on any other basis. Now, God in human form, and by human form, I don't mean in a human body, I mean just in an apparition or a form, I mean appearance, like an angel appear in a human form. If God was in a human form, he could not have died in our stead. You just can't give up a form, that's no death. I give up an apparition, that's nothing, you know. That's like putting a flashlight and put a shadow on the wall and give up the shadow. You know, if it's not anything real, then you haven't given up anything. Besides, God in a human form could not have given himself up. If he gave himself up, there's no more God, there'd be no hope. God didn't exist, there'd be no hope. God didn't come from nothing. God has always existed. You can never get God from nothing. There's no way to get God out of nothing. And God can't die. He's eternal. He's eternal spirit. If God in a human form could not have redeemed the mortgage, God was not in like kind to Adam mortgaged the whole human race. The coin had to be paid in like kind. That's why Jesus said he was a man born under the law, made of a woman, born under the law, likened to his brethren. That was essential, to have a man in like kind as Adam to be given. God could not send himself to hell and then punish himself. See? God couldn't send himself to death. And God in human form could not be an example for men of the faith and commitment to Himself. He can't say, here I am, I'm God in a human form. I do everything right. I'm going to be an example to you. See, I can do it. You can do that. See? We said, well, sure, you can do it. You're God. But when a man did it, Adam, who could be, was tempted in all points as we are tempted, yet without sin, but God cannot be tempted, neither tempteth any man. When man did it, without taking the powers of deity to protect himself and enhance himself, but did no more than we do to call upon God with proper propriety and faith, then he can say, here's an example. And by forgiveness, by the blood of Christ and the constant forgiving you every time you stumble, then by the Holy Ghost to lead you, and by His love made available, and through the Spirit to sit in heavenly places, we can be changed from glory to glory, even to His own image. He's made a way to become like Christ, not a way to become like deity. Except in the fact that Christ was like deity in a certain way, a manner of speaking, but not as to a basic essence. God in human form could not show man what he was going to make man into, giving him a pattern. He has to have a man like Jesus Christ, a perfect man who overcame to show what he's making man into. You can't have God in an apparition to show what he's making man into. God in human form could not humble himself before man. That'd be atrocious. Christ humbled himself. God cannot and will not. Ever, 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 God will not humble himself before man. He could swell by no greater, he swell by himself. He stands alone. He will never humble himself before man. There's no reason. It's totally be improper to the extreme. God in a human body. Now I'm talking about a human body, a real just a body, a shell itself, a real human body, could not have been a pattern son. We're more than just a body. We're not God in the body. We got a soul and a spirit to deal with. God in a human body could not, a body could not be capable of having faith in God. A body has no faith. It's our soul that has faith. God is capable of faith in himself, but that'd be no pattern for us. Of course, he can have faith in himself. But for us to have faith in him is something different. God in a body is not capable of temptation. Because a body is not capable of temptation, neither is God. James 1:13, God is not tempted, neither tempteth he any man. How can God be tempted? He's absolutely altogether perfect. The very essence and nature of God is such that God makes the law in the first place. God does whatever he wants. There is no such thing as anything God can't do. There's no law he can make and violate it. Whatever he wants to do is what he is fine. He's God. He's in a plane all by himself. I'm glad to be blessed to God. God in a human body could not have given anything for a ransom. Just a human body is nothing to give. Every man dies. That's no ransom. Just give a human body from dust to dust. That's no big deal. A dead body is no ransom. All die. Only a soul is a ransom. Only a soul that can love God can be robbed from God by not loving him, given to the devil. God in human body could not have pleased God so that he elevated himself. God can't say, I have a human body here. The body can't please God because the body is nothing but just a servant of the soul. This could be a servant of God. I just like saying, my gloves please me, you know. So that's a wonderful glove because they always do what I want them to do. I want to grab the wheel, the gloves grab the wheel. The body would always do what the soul wants it to do. So it's no big thing for the soul. It can't please God. Neither can you say God pleased himself, and so therefore he elevated himself because he pleased himself. See? First of all, God can't be elevated. He's already at the top. Now, a virgin birth could produce a man without a conscience. And it did. could produce a man who was tempted, and it did. And it could produce a man who could die, and it did. And it could produce a man who could do miracles as God gave it to him, like the prophets did miracles, and it did. And it could produce a man who would teach and prophesy like the prophets did, and he did. But man, however innocent, just like Adam, and man without a conscience, just like Adam, and also like the second Adam, if he's going to be subject to the devil, like Adam, and also like Christ, because the devil was out there on the loose, needs God, as Adam did, and therefore like Christ did. And that's why Christ prayed, and prayed to his Father. And that's why an angel was sent to strengthen him, because he needed God, and needed God's help as a man. And if he then is given the Spirit by measure, if Christ would be given the Spirit by measure as we, because the Bible says he had not been given the Spirit by measure as we, he will be limited as we are. But if he is limited as we are, and is given the Spirit by measure, then he can't do what Christ did. Because if God is going to heal all the sick, raise the dead, forgive their sins, like he did in first century Palestine, and over again in Galilee, said he, and it came down by the tens of thousands and healed all the sick, this Bible says, over and over again. Now, God will not work perfectly through imperfect man. And if he works totally, then that's not given the Spirit by measure. And so this is more than exercising the Spirit by measure as we have it, to heal all the sick, everywhere, raise the dead, calm the seas, calm the storm, walk on water. All these things is not what you call having the Spirit by measure, as everybody from Adam to the present, excluding Christ, can testify of. So God didn't give it to him by measure. And if you don't give it to him by measure, you give it to him by fullness. And that's what it is, God incarnate. Moreover, if Jesus did not have access to the total power of God at any time, which he did, but he never used it for his own aggrandizement, he only did it for ministry, he could not have exercised the extreme restraint, putting himself under subjection to the Father. You see, what I mean by that is, here Jesus was, he said, I could call, knowest thou not, I could call more than 12 legions of angels. I can do it. But he didn't. That is exercising extreme restraint. That's what you call going to the cross. That's what you call putting yourself under, denying yourself. That's what you call being sorely tempted. Now, when somebody grabs you, when two strong men grab you by both arms, one of them grabs your feet and they lug you to the cross, and five men pin you down where they pound you to the stake, and you say, well, I'm not going to call for any help. You know you can't. You're not going to do anything against them. You know you can't. That's no biggie. But when you can and you don't, you see, you've been tested in a greater measure. And so it wasn't just God downhill. There was a reason to have flesh downhill for a lot of different reasons. Forgiveness of your enemies without power of retaliation doesn't mean very much. And no vengeance on your enemy without power of retaliation doesn't mean anything. But when you can and don't, like Jesus, it means something. Moreover, God wanted to show himself to man. He wanted to show himself. This required visibility. It required a body to a soul that they could relate to. He needed a perfect man in union for him for this. Therefore, the virgin birth. We read in John 14, 7 to 9. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. See, God wanted to make himself known through Christ. One scripture says we behold a God in the face of Jesus Christ. And another scripture, 1 Corinthians 3:16, says God was manifest in the flesh and dwelt among us. That's the right reference? 1 Timothy, yes. I knew something was wrong. 1 Timothy 3:16, God was manifest in the flesh and dwelt among us. Now here, Jesus said, because God wanted to show himself through Christ. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth, you know him. You know him as you're watching me. And have seen him. You're seeing him in action in this body, in this human being. And Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus said to him, Have I been so long time with you, Philip, and hast thou not known me? He hath seen me, hath seen the Father. How then sayest thou, show us the Father? Believest not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The Father dwelt within me. He doeth the works. God wanted to show himself to a man. Now, God wanted also to love them to a man, greater than what the prophets and apostles could do with only a measure of God. They could have the love of Christ for them. Paul had in a measure, but Jesus had in the fullness. He could love them. God could be more fulfilled in loving people through Jesus than he could be through anybody else. He could really love them through him. He could love them from heaven, but they couldn't feel that the same way because they weren't in tune with spiritual things. So they needed a God with skin on. See? God wanted to identify with their sorrows and with their needs and with their temptations. And this required a human body, a human soul, and a human spirit subject to the temptation, hurts, weakness, and the need to pray. Because God cannot identify with them in this in the same way as he could by having a visible body with them and a soul and a spirit feeling through that and identify with them in this. Because the Bible says about Jesus Christ, it says that he is able to succor. We have a high priest who's a mediator between God and man, who's able to succor us because he was tempted in all points as we are tempted, yet without sin. So there's a reason God gave for having that man there. That he can he says, oh, I know what you're going through. And the Bible says he is our advocate, he's our comforter. He says he is also, the Bible says he is our intercessor. And that means, when you say, Jesus, he says, I know what you're going through. I have been tempted in every point. I have been tempted much greater than you have ever been tempted. Not with the exact same things, but in every single situation. And so I know what you're going through. I've been tempted in every area. The devil's come to tempt me in sex. He come to tempt me in power and prestige, in lack of patience, in disdain, in anger, in retaliation, in popularity, in wealth, in fame, in every area I have been tempted. Not only by one of those puny demons that you have, but by Satan himself, fallen Lucifer, the all-wise, powerful one who can put pressure on you like no demon could ever do. So he said, you haven't suffered. You see, God would not allow Satan ever come to us that way because we'd be just a pushover. I mean, there's no way we could resist a power like that. I mean, all the spirits themselves are scared of Lucifer, you know. And they have to report to him, and he's got power over that entire world. He was far above the angels. And he has great power. But the untried Son of Man was tried by him. He said, well, isn't it strange that, you know, see, Adam in the first place was also, and Eve, see, were tempted by him. So he comes back again to the second Adam, giving him the same opportunity, but no more chance than the first Adam. He tempted again. God wanted to give man a chance to either accept him or reject him. Not just an acceptance, not just give man a chance to accept the idea of God, but to give man a chance to accept the intellectual understanding of God, or to accept an abstract God, but a chance to really see him in an example of what he wanted them to be. So he came down and really showed him God, since Jesus did only that which his Father said, and he showed him God manifest in flesh, in the human body, that they might see God, not just in an abstract form of what they thought about God, but really see him in action, in his love, his mercy, his healing, and all the things that he did, and then see if they would accept him. God came down and having daily communication and dealings with them and ministry to them. Now the question is, would they accept God's nature if they didn't know it was God? Christ was always given forth God's nature. Would they really accept God's nature if they didn't know it was God? That's why he didn't let them know it was God. So we'll see, why didn't he tell them? Then they would accept him. That isn't the way he wanted it. He wanted them to see whether they really loved him. But if they knew it was him, oh, well, of course we will, because you're God. We've already had a presupposition on that matter. They loved the concept of Yahweh. But when they actually saw him, they came into his own, and his own received him not. They hated him. No, this may seem unfair, but no, it isn't. If Jesus Christ came today as a Swede or Englishman or Italian or something like this, with its American clothes on, and he walked in the Lutheran Church, Episcopal, Anglican, Catholic, all the different churches, you name them, Pentecostal, the whole works, Baptist, and came in and preached according to his heart of real holiness, and said what the truth about sin and all kinds of other things, I wonder how many churches he would get thrown out of. But if he came down in shining white and stood up in the midst and spoke as a thousand thunders and dropped under the floor and rise white, he could say the same thing and they would accept everything he said. But if he came in with an English accent, you know, and they didn't know it was him and said the same things, they'd throw him out of most churches. And that's the thing at that time, you see. Colossians 1:15 says, and I'm trying to close your voice so shortly. Colossians 1:15 says, "For who is the image of the invisible God?" Speaking of Christ. The image of the invisible God. The firstborn of every creature. He's the firstborn of every new creature in Christ. 1 Timothy 1:16. "Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." I don't know if that was what I was looking for. God wanted to show man the fusion of God and man that is possible and prophesied. And man needed someone, as I said, with skin on, when they were without the Holy Spirit within. At that point of time, they didn't have the Holy Spirit. They needed something more visible to be able to see that. We by the Spirit can see it. They didn't have that spiritual relationship and needed to see it with more natural eyes. 3:16. Yes, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness or godlikeness. For God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up to glory. Now, through the incarnation, man could have a flannelgraph story of what God is like. And they could, while still in the old covenant, feel his love and experience his healing and experience release from demons, experience his grace, and receive a true explanation and picture of God's laws as he taught them, and be shown how to live it out without austerity and fear, like they were thought they had to live out the law. He showed them how to really live the law, according to the spirit of the law. God's willingness to fuse with his creation, with Christ, with man, shows his love for man as nothing else can. That's another reason for the man. God became one with us, we might become one with him. The incarnation showed something better than Phariseeism to him. And that was the best they had. And it showed him a better principle, the real life of the law. A new covenant was sorely needed. And a new covenant requires a new revelation of God. And he gave him a new revelation through Christ. And God cannot manifest his glory to sinners except through the veil of flesh. He can't give him his glory. But through a veil of flesh, he can give him that, and that's why the man was there. And that's why it isn't just God in a form, or just God in a body. The ritualistic unclean were without hope in Palestine. They were without hope. They could not go to the temple They could not do as necessary, could not meet all the tremendous requirements laid upon them, the heavy yoke of the Pharisees, and they were without hope. They needed not only acceptance and love, visibly, which Christ Jesus, the man, provided, and God through him, but forgiveness of sins, which can only come from deity. God could not send a man against the whole Pharisaic system who was without constant communication with God. I think that thing was too big and too powerful to just take a man with a measure and send him against that system. And so that meant more than having the Spirit by measure. Man without the fullness of God cannot love all that God loves. No matter what we can do, but Christ, Jesus, with the fullness of God, not just by measure, could love all in every condition that needed to be loved, even asking for forgiveness for those that nailed him to the tree. God was to exalt his perfect Son above all, to be perfectly obeyed. Now, this was a lot easier for man to do, particularly in the Old Covenant without the Holy Ghost, and without the full revelation of the glorious elevation of the Son of Man, if he also knows that Jesus is God too. What I mean by that, there are a lot of Christians that do not have the real revelation of the Son of Man and the glorification of the Son of Man and the fellowship with the Son of Man, as the Scripture says, the fellowship with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And because they don't have all that and they don't understand about the man and the glory of the Lordship, their one out is they know he's also God. And until they come into the revelation, that puts them on board and gives them enablement to go ahead and love him and worship him until the revelation comes complete to them, because at least they know he's God. Therefore, they can accept in this realm. And that's another reason not just to have a perfect man. The incarnated Son, glorified, gives God a chance to rule over the millennial earth in visibility. With a glory that's needed, because those people are demonized. The Bible says in the book of Revelation, they were filled with every unclean spirit. Once the saints are gone and the world has been totally demonized, the millennial starts with the demonized people, terribly brainwashed, man just coming out of the Antichrist government, and the incarnated Son, glorified, comes back, is still God manifest in a glorified body, and he gives him a chance to rule in visibility through man with the glory needed for these demonized people and so forth. And lastly, the incarnated Son, glorified, demonstrates to Satan, the devil, God's ability to complete his will. The fact that he got that man and glorified him, it also demonstrates to saints. And the devil thought he had him. And God put him higher than the angels. And he is saying, that is my pattern for my saints. And if I could do it with him and put him under impossible conditions, I can't preach on this now, but once I preached on the many, many impossible, many, many roadblocks there was for Christ to be accepted, even as in Israel. And then, with the power of the devil on him, and he had no position in Palestine whatsoever of any sort, no authority, nothing. And then he was hated by all the religious leaders and everybody. Then he was forsaken by everybody. And then he was put to death. And for God to show then, he exalted him higher than the angels and to rule over the millennial earth and over everything, shows that God is in control. And then he says, this is my pattern for the saints. It gives a visible picture to the devil and to the saints that God will and can do what he wants, regardless of the circumstances and the picture and what it looks like. And so there was a reason for Jesus to be both God and man, and perhaps there's other reasons that only God knows.